People said, amen. Good to be with you. So the pastor was visiting a church member who was in the hospital. And he's a dear friend and a deacon that, this is Deacon Joke Sunday, had gone fishing with him and hunting with him. And he's just a great friend to him. But he was coming to the end of his life. And so the pastor had gone and the doctor kind of shook his head and he said, oh, okay. So he went in and he knelt down and he's praying next to his friend's bedside. And his friend motions for him to give him something to write on. And he writes it and he's thinking, okay, this is for his funeral. So he folds it up and puts it in his pocket. And sure enough, the guy passes away. And so they have the funeral and he's in the middle of the service. And then he remembers that piece of paper. And he said, as a matter of fact, I have his last words that he wrote down. You're kneeling on my air hose. So, there you go. I'll let that sink in. Some of you are still working on that. Okay. Oh, 2 home runs in a day. Great. Jeremiah 18. We'll be looking in a minute in Jeremiah 18. If you don't know where Jeremiah is, it's in almost the middle of your Bible, just about. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Keep Turning, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. As you find Jeremiah 18, we will look at that passage in just a moment. It was New Year's Day 1919, and Georgia Tech was playing California. Roy Regals recovered a fumble for California, and in his excitement, he became confused and began running in the wrong direction. And after racing 65 yards, he was finally tackled by one of his own players at the Tech 2-yard line. California attempted to punt deep in their own end zone, but the kick was blocked. Georgia Tech scored a safety in the locker room. Regal sat in the corner with his face buried in his hands. And the coach, you know, didn't make the usual halftime speech. But shortly afterwards, the group went back out on the field, except for Roy, who kept saying, Coach, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't play. I've broken the team. And the coach said, get up, Regals. The game is only half over. Get back on the field. When we come to Jeremiah and look at Jeremiah 18, and we see the potter and we see the marred clay, the pot that has been damaged in some way while trying to be made, we look at a story like this and recognize it's not over. He's not through with us. Our time is not up. God is still in the process of working on us if we will allow it to happen. Jeremiah was a prophet whom God had called to confront God's people's sin. It was flagrant. It was against everything that God had wanted. They were worshiping other idols. And so Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he's called, is in a number of graphic illustrations, things that people could see. He was acting out for them what God was trying to tell them in the story. So they're illustrations, physical illustrations. And one of those illustrations that Jeremiah gave is this. The word, if you read through Jeremiah 18, the word turn or return or turn around, or the idea is that the people need to change the direction in which they're going. Their lives are not going in the way that God wants them. And there needed to be a critical turn. You and I understand that the word that when we make an about face 180 degrees, that's the word repent. It was a military term. And it meant to turn in the opposite direction and go the other way. And that's what God is saying here through Jeremiah, this man of sorrows, the weeping prophet who experienced persecution on behalf of his own people. He suffered for the message that he preached to God's people. They were the ones who wanted to hurt him because they didn't want to hear the message that he had. But he did live to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the Jewish people in the hands of the Babylonians. He preached hard against that. And this illustrative message, this outwardly showy message that Jeremiah received at the potter's house was originally intended for the Jewish people. And yet, there's a call in it for us. We can see and feel the same as they did, as that message was originally penned for them, yet it speaks to us. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64. But we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are faded as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are work of your hands. Let's pray. Father, take this word and make the words of the clay and the potter make sense to us as we read the story of Jeremiah. And may his message to them ring true in our hearts. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Isaiah 18, and this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. And so he went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. Now, therefore, I say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways, your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans and will follow the stubbornness of our evil heart. I think when you look at the country we live in today, it could be reflective of that attitude. They hear the message of God, and yet they stubbornly stick to their own ways. The Bible tells us that we are creations, that God's the sovereign creator. He's in control of everything. And as such, he's the potter, and we the clay. And as the potter, he actively works on our lives to mold and to shape us as he wills. As the clay, we are in need of touch from time to time of the designer's hand. He has a great plan. But we as clay are far from perfect, are we? Nobody's perfect. And God works on us, the disappointments and the failures, just as Roy Riegel's needed to be consoled and reminded in the locker room so many years ago, the game is only half over. The story has not yet been told. And so we look at, first of all, the potter. The potter. Verses 1 and 2. As the prophet, Jeremiah was reliant on the word of God in his messages. He needed to hear from God to share that message with the people, that they would turn. The prophet's primary role was to proclaim the message of God that was delivered unto him. He's God's spokesman, his spokesperson. As such, it was absolutely important for Jeremiah to be able to hear the word of the Lord when he called. And that's what we find here in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, here's the message. As you see there in the text, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. he wanted to hear from God. I think there are many people in our world today that do not want to hear from God because they know what God would say. They know he would accuse them of living in a wrong way. But Jeremiah wanted to know the message of God that he might help his people come back to God. The Lord had something to show Jeremiah, and he was about to reveal his word to him in a way in this illustration. And so you see, God's always interested in helping us to understand. Look at Psalms 25, 4 through 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. The picture is someone who is standing, waiting for God to speak and pour out his message. That anticipatory part of our Christian life where we look to God to speak to us, I think is absent for many people's lives. We just go about our day. We talk in words of like, I'm going to do, I've got this to do, I've got my to-do list, I've got to go here, I've got to do that. And many times we'll get through the whole day without ever asking God what he wanted. But Jeremiah wanted to know that. There in Psalm 25 where I read, we see David's asking the Lord to reveal his ways to him. He wanted to know as king that what God's purpose was. David had an intimate knowledge with God already, but he needed that daily knowledge. I've shared with you that Jesus, a great while before morning, went, as was his custom, to pray. To find that message from God. David was the runt of the family. He was the one who tended the flock. He came from a poor family, the least of the people, and yet he turned out to be a giant slayer and a leader of Israel, the greatest king they would ever know. And yet, wasn't David a man of great failures too? Was he not a marred pot? We would agree that he is. We look at his life, and David knew what it meant to sin. You look at Psalm 58, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. He recognized that even though he had hurt other people, it was really God who he had sinned against. But God loved him, and he loved God with his whole heart, the Bible says. But because of his sinful heart, same heart you have, he needed the constant leadership of the Lord. So do we. We can't ever act like we are already done or finished or completed, because we are not. Psalm 119, 97 and 104 says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day." 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." It's through God's word and his message that we know how we're supposed to live. Psalm 119 is known as the longest chapter in the Bible, and you know it has to talk about the word. It uses many different expressions to talk about the word of God and God's message. David understood that if he was to be a man of God, he had to have a teachable spirit. He needed to be, the word is, malleable, formed, shaped, made into the man that God wanted him to be. And so the message of the potter makes sense when you read passages like that. Go down to the potter's house. I have a message. I have something I want to show you. Well, what's the other thing that he wants to show? I think it's this, that he has been patiently working on us. Verse 3, you read again, "So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping, in the clay it was marred." Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and a place I'm sure he had passed many times. You had to have pots. You had to have them all over the house. They didn't have Tupperware. So you had to have pots. And the potter was patiently working in the clay, working with his hands. He didn't get a flash of insight while he was praying But while he was watching, the potter engaged in his daily work. Charles E. Jefferson wrote this, "God reveals himself in strange and unexpected seasons. For instance, he once revealed himself in a stable." Isn't it through pictures like that, vignettes of things that we read in the Bible that catch our attention, illustrations that stick in our mind that help us to understand who God is? When you follow the Lord in your life, you'll know what you need to do next. You're following Him, He'll tell you. I know the potter sat. Did I have the pictures up yet of the potter stuff? Have I already passed that? Already passed that. Okay. You saw the different potter's wheels. You can go back to those for just a minute. I think I put them out of space. The potter sat before two parallel stones. And you see a little bump there, and that bump would fit inside, and they would spin the stone, and the gravity of the stone would keep it spinning. Now, today, a potter's wheel looks something like that on the right, where people, either through a motor or through their feet, would push that bottom part, and it spins the shaft, and it spins that top part. But in the days that they would have been in the potter's wheel, it would look like that picture in the center. And you see an example of what it would be like. The potter sat before that two parallel stones as they sat in each other, and they were joined by that nub of a staff. And he turned the bottom wheel sometimes with his hands or with his feet, and it spun that so that they were able to work it. But if you've ever gone someplace and tried to make pottery, you know that it can get away from you, can it? It spins fast. Or maybe there's a bubble in the clay. Or the clay is too soft. Or your hands are not wet enough. And it sticks at the wrong moment. And it jerks. And it wobbles. In order for a potter to be good at his craft, he had to be patient. The clay is not easy to work with. The clay, to become something of value, the potter had to show patience and exert energy and yet strength to make it move the direction that he wanted it to go. Psalm 139, 1 through 3. O Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Just as the potter has to know the clay he works with, God has to know us. Where to push? Where to let something slide a little bit? How deep down to exert force in our lives to make us be what it is that He wants us to be? He knows us and knows what we need. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Isaiah tells us, don't fear. Don't be anxious for our lives. If the potter is working on your behalf, if he's working on you, what do we do if we're mere lumps of clay? Do we worry? No, he knows us. And he knows what he has to do to make us into what we need to be. He's working out. I think thirdly, the potter has loving hands. His hands are loving. They're not harsh. They're not mean. I think it's something we need to notice about the potter. Not only is he patient with the lump of clay, but he also works with it in a very gentle and loving way. Yes, sometimes it's firm, but it's not aggressive. It's not pounding it. I remember when we had in school, when John and Patrice and I were going to school, we had art department, and in the art department we had stuff like that. I remember making clay pots in school. You know, I mean real stuff that we fired and it dried, and you know, and of course the most fun part was smashing the clay, supposedly at first. You know, it was a lot of fun, but it didn't get anything done. It wasn't until you got serious about it and started the process and took care that you actually walked away with something that was usable. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. The right hand is the hand of strength, the hand of power. There's no place that we ever turn to escape God's notice. Nowhere. Some people believe their mistakes lead them to a place where God simply will not care for them anymore. That is not true. You cannot escape God's grace and mercy. It's for all. And yet the Bible tells us that we have God's attention and we are on His mind. The potter's hand is leading us. The potter's hand is holding us. If you weren't careful when you're trying to make the pot, it would become lopsided and lumpy and it would begin to spin really wild and throw itself off of it. I've had that happen before. We had my mom went to church in Calvary Baptist Church in Tulsa. And they had a senior adult program where they did pottery and kilns and fire and did things. And it, you know, it's funny sometimes the messes that can happen, how messy that process gets. But I saw a lot of people lovingly make things for their family in that process. And you could tell the care, the detail that they went through to make something out of what they had. Here's what it says in Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows full well. Not only are you on God's mind this evening, but you have been on God's mind for all eternity. He planned for you, knit you together in your mother's womb. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You were planned by the potter, and He's invested eternity in you. Think about that for a minute. He knew you would be here. He planned for you, and He wants you to be with Him in eternity in the future. You are valuable to Him. And so the potter's plan, it works. It's marvelous. But what about the clay? What about us? What are we like? What should we know as we place ourselves in the potter's hands? First of all, the clay. The clay has been marred. Look at verse 4 again. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it to another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. You know, the first thing we see about the clay is that we're marred. Look at the picture, you know, the screen. There's a lump of clay right there. But then look at the little pot on the other side. The guy was trying to make a pot. You see how it's cracked, it's split, it's misshapen. And so what do? You take it and you lump it back together and you throw it back down in the center and you start over. And it may not come out that way that he intended. He makes it into something else. Clay is without form. It's void until it is worked upon. So the potter uses his tender hands to do something about it. I want you to notice something else about the potter. Not only is he patient with that lump of clay, but he cares what you will turn into. Something special. Something without flaws. It's what he's working on. It takes a long time to make something without flaws, doesn't it? It takes your entire life. Due to the characteristics of the clay, it's hard to work with. Clay attempts to resist. The forces that are involved in the process makes it reveal the defects in the material itself. Sometimes, like you said, he rolls it up and he starts over. In Psalm 53, 2 through 3, God looks down from heaven upon his children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. We are all marred. All of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all marred. And in need, the truth is that as marred clay, The Bible tells us what we were created from dust. You know, aren't we really clay after all? Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We're obstinate. We're difficult to work with. We tend to resist his tender hands, even at the point that we know we should. We are willful. We are sinful. We set ourselves against God's holiness. That's what it says here. Now, you might not start out today saying that. But if you don't read God's Word, if you don't pray to Him, if you don't ask Him what He wants you to do, are you not willfully doing your own thing? You're just acting out as being marred clay. Two, the clay. He has to fully trust the Master's touch. If we're the clay, then what we need to do is fully trust the Master. Believe in Him. The clay is never going to become a masterpiece, something that's of value, if we don't allow the Master to perfect His perfect plan. If I don't let Him do so, if I don't agree to participate with Him, how can I ever be what I need to be if I complain about what God is doing in my life all the time? We've studied in Acts how that when they were put in jail and when they were beaten, instead of begging for God to remove them, they prayed for boldness. They took it as part of living that there would be bad stuff. Romans 9, 21 through 22, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have the power over the day and the same lamp to make one vessel of honor and one another of dishonor? One that's highly valued and one that may be every day." When you go to seminary and you participate in education and you ask some of those young seminary students what they want to do, all of them want to pastor, usually, in a big church. But the odds are not everybody will, right? 80% now, because of COVID, 80% of Southern Baptist churches are 100 or less. 80% of Southern Baptist churches are 100 or less. Not every church is a mega church. We need to be willing to serve God wherever, however He wants us to be. What is it that God wants? The potter's desire is to make us into masterpieces. But for that to be accomplished, I have to let God work on me and not fight against Him. Potter allows the clay to go through the fire, does he not? He makes the pot. He sticks it in a kiln. And after the potter has used the tools to form and shape the image that he's made, it's hardened, it's completed, and wouldn't you think it would be a protest to be shoved into the fire? But yet the fire is needed to make it what it's supposed to be. I couldn't use the pot if it was still clay. It wouldn't last. It'd fall apart. The potter can't complete the beautiful things unless you and I go through the fire. It's just part of life. It's part of what we go through. If we're ever to become a priceless treasure in God's eyes, we have to recognize that our faith is going to be tested. The Master has a wonderful plan, but we have to realize some of it won't be comfortable. Third, the clay has to recognize it has limited potential. Limitless, rather. Limitless potential. I like that better. Limitless. You are not limited. Because God's involved. You know, Billy Graham was told one time, "You know, son, maybe you shouldn't be a preacher." Can you imagine the guy that said that to Billy Graham? How would you like to have been that guy years later watching him lead thousands to the Lord? His ministry all over the world. Sitting down with presidents and kings. "You know, maybe you shouldn't be a preacher." No, we have limitless potential in God's hand. in God's hands. It is. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor, some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Boy, that's what I need. I want to be useful. I don't want to be set aside. Like Paul, I'm going to finish the race. When the potter is allowed to exercise his plan on the clay, the process may not be always what the clay would desire to have happen, but it will be better than anything we could dream of if we let him do his work. When we allow God to make us into vessels of honor, not only do we bring glory to him, but also as we do, we come to understand the true meaning of what life is all about, what we were made for. God's the master architect. He's the one who will accomplish his purposes in the world and in our lives. God desires to make us into vessels of gold and silver, vessels of great honor for his namesake and for his kingdom. He has a purpose for you. He will accomplish his good works in our lives and conform to his image if we give him the room to work. And don't fight him. Don't quench the spirit. And allow God to do his work. There's nothing more fulfilling in life than allow the potter to take your marred life and to make it into something more valuable than you would ever imagine. And you know, I think there's one last truth in the story we need to understand. God warned his people. He told them all he was willing to do. He gave Jeremiah a picture to look at of how things could be. But in the midst of that, he warned them. He warned them that if they did not repent, he had laid out some options for them. Jeremiah 18:11-12. "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one of you, from his evil way, and make your ways and doings good." Return or disaster? Those were the choices. Turn or disaster? Those are the choices for us today now, isn't it? Either I turn to him and I accept what he offers to us, and the option other than that is what? A Satan's hell, isn't it? Those are the only two options we have, heaven or hell. There's no in between. There is no limbo. There's one place or the other. And so what we have is the response. The last thing, they say no use. Look at verse 12. This breaks my heart when I read this. "But after all that's been said, they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans, and we will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts." It blows me away. If you know the story, I considered doing it. I was going to go to Salvation Army and get a pot and just break it here on. But I thought somebody had to clean that up, so I didn't want to do that or anybody else too. But that's what Jeremiah did. The picture is he got a pot and he went and he stood in front of the people. He said, "Here's what's going to happen." And he threw the pot down and it broke in front of them. "You're going to destroy your lives unless you repent and return." Now, do I think that I'm in a group full of horribly evil people? Of course not. But we still are marred, aren't we? Mistakes, we make them. We are willful at times. We still need to be molded by the Master. And the choice is always for us to turn and follow him or follow our own way. It may not be as drastic as them worshiping other idols, but if we're not putting God first, then aren't we doing something similar like that? Not seeking first the kingdom of righteousness, the potter, the message. The message is what it's always been, what it always will be. turn to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message and for its visual in our minds. We see Jeremiah, we see the potter's house, we see the wheel, we see the clay, we understand the message, it's not confusing. We see the damage that's possible if we don't follow you. Encourage us in our spirits every day, the moment we get up or when we lay down, that we ask you for guidance. Lead us, help us to be malleable, to be willing to be formed to your specifications. Forgive us when we have fought against you. Forgive us when we have tried to escape the fires of trials rather than go through them and come out better on the other side. Lead us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.